Good morning. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Waldo Baptist Church. It is wonderful to see all of you and to hear your voices in sweet fellowship with one another. I will say that I barely got through the first service. I feel like my voice is going to give up out on me at any moment, so I'd appreciate prayer for that. I don't know what's going on with me. But my voice is not itself. So welcome. My name is Nate Martin. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are a visitor or first-time guest with us, we're so glad to have you. It's a privilege to have you and your family with us. We do have a gift in the lobby that we want to get to you. And so if you are a first-time visitor, please let us know. And we'll make sure one of our staff members or one of our members get to you that gift bag. We want to get to know you as best we can and come to know your family. And we look forward to having that opportunity. I want to make mention of one thing before I have David come give the announcements, is just for myself, please make sure that we're grabbing our cards for Friends and Family Day. Let's make sure we're praying about who the Lord might lead us to invite so that we can make the best of our opportunity. I'm going to prayerfully plan to preach an evangelistic message from Romans 5, and so we're hoping that we'd have people here who hear the gospel and will respond with repentance and faith in Jesus. I'm going to come back up here in a moment, but for now I'm going to give it to David for the announcements.
All right, so we're kind of tag teaming this morning. So I know he's already mentioned this, but I just want to remind us that we're officially today, within a month, of Friends and Family Day. And we just really want to encourage everybody. The goal is that we can hand enough of these out and either someone shows up because of our invite or we bring them. We offer it to invite and give them a ride if they need a ride. So if every person, right, we can absolutely pack this place out. And so we want to introduce, most importantly, we want to introduce people to Jesus Christ. But we want to introduce them to the friendly church body of Waldo Baptist Church. And so we'll start out that morning with breakfast at 9 a.m. No 8 a.m. service, okay? And then after that, worship service in here at 10 a.m. So please make sure. Let me just also say that if you have our church app, and if you don't, it's on Google Play, it's in the Apple Store, it's real easy to put on your phone. You got any questions, you can always reach out to me and I can help you with that. But also, it's real easy that if you've got people you want to invite, you just bring up the information on our app about Friends and Family Day, and then there's a share button. And you can share that through text, you can share it on the Facebook pages, all your social media pages. Very easy to share it that way, too. So you get home, and you think, oh, I meant to pick up some cards. You're good either way, all right? You can share it through the Waldo app, all right? So now this is the time when I'm going to embarrass probably a few people this morning. So I want Miss Diana Swinford to just stand up real quick. Yep, Diana, that's you. All right. Did you see that? That was quick. All right. So Diana is the contact for the ladies' luncheon that's going to be this Friday, March 14th at Old Charlie's at 11:30. And they're inviting all ladies that want to come. And if you've got questions, that's the ladies to see. All right? And then Mr. Caleb Waddell, our youth minister, stand up. Stand up just a little bit longer. You're shorter than she is. So, all right, so it's going to take people to focus in on you. Now, that's that comment for the clearing the throat thing last week. So Mr. Caleb Waddell, our youth minister, he is overseeing a thrift store social, okay? A youth event, which will be this coming Saturday, March 15th. I kind of saw some information on Facebook about it. It looks like it's going to be a lot of fun, okay? And so all youth, 6th grade through 12th, are invited to participate in that. Yes, you're good. All right? People back there are saying, sit down. But see Brother Caleb if you've got any questions about that. And then now I believe I'm supposed to turn this back over to Mr. Nate, Pastor Nate.
Thank you, brother. Well, March is when we typically recognize our pastors' wives who serve faithfully here, among us. And interestingly enough, we only have two of them with us this morning. I'm not sure how that happened, but I do want to take a moment just to recognize them and to pray for them. So Lisa Atwell, obviously, is the wife of Pastor David Atwell, Tammy Forthman. is the wife of children's pastor, Brother Kenny Forthman. Alyssa Gillis is the wife of worship pastor, Brother Aaron Gillis. Kelsey Martin is my wife. God bless her heart. Kay Russell is the wife of senior minister, Brother Jack Russell. And Caitlin Waddell is the wife of short youth pastor, Brother Caleb Waddell. So we want to take a moment. Just to recognize these women. I mean, listen, living with us is extremely hard. We're grateful for the sacrifices they make. In a very real way, a ministry is one of those things that at time will pull your attention away or your presence away during the day or times and seasons of life when other jobs doesn't quite do that. So these are faithful sisters that love us well. They faithfully serve our church well. And so we have a gift for each of you, and we have flowers here. Allie and Tammy are here, correct? So Allie and Tammy, will you guys stand up? Will you just give them a round of applause? Appreciate them. So we have fresh flowers down here, a gift for you all. You guys can grab them after the service. And then I want to take a moment just to pray for you all, and we'll pray for those who can't be here, and then we'll have Aaron lead us in worship. Okay, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for the good gifts that you have given us in our wives. They are precious servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are faithful covenant members here at Waldo, and they do more for our families than we could ever ask or imagine. And so, God, we do pray that you would strengthen them by your Spirit. They would persevere in the faith, growing day by day to a greater love for you, a greater love for your word, a greater love for your people, that you would over time, by your Spirit, conform them more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we would be faithful husbands who would love them and care for them, who would live sacrificially, laying down ourselves like Christ gave himself for the church out of love for them. And Lord, I pray that all of our pastoral families would be sweet, unified, and harmonious, and that we would serve this body of believers with joy, and that you would protect us from sin, that you would protect us from discouragement, and that we would be faithful examples following Christ here in this place for years to come. God, I pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Let's all stand together. I want to read from Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We read something like that, and if you're like me, the first time I read that, I'm like, what on earth is going on here? Talking about Aaron's beard and dew, but here's what's going on. As we've journeyed through the letter to the church in Philippi, there's this constant theme of us being unified with Christ and also being unified with other brothers and sisters, other churches that we partner with. So our unity has to be rooted in truth. Not unity for the sake of unity, but unity rooted and grounded in the person and work of Christ. And when it says this line about oil on the head, running down on the beard, when it talks about Aaron was the first high priest. And it was only the high priest who could be anointed on the head with oil. So why does that matter for us today? Because we worship Jesus, who is our great high priest. And as the oil flows down, what that is speaking symbolically of is blessing. That we receive the blessing because of the person and work of our great high priest. So where God is ruling and reigning, his people receive the blessing. So that is why we celebrate, that is why we sing, that is why we worship, right? Because we serve a risen Savior who has accomplished for us what we could not do for ourselves. So we're going to begin with our first song, To God Be the Glory. I want to encourage everyone to lift up our voices and sing to the King together.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin. the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the highest offender who truly believes and holdeth from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us. Great things He hath done. And great are rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our victory when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, glory, great things He hath done.
I love You, Lord. Oh, Your mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life You have been faithful. My life laid down, I surrender now. is running out, it's running after me. My life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle
HGH stands.
Just our voices.
He's the name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God.
Be seated. Would the ushers please come forward and we'll take up our offering. Marcus, will you bless it, brother? Thank you, Lori. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Pastor Aaron, for leading us so well. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, will you please make your way to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, y'all can't do this to me now. I'm used to seeing Chris and Jennifer Bone right here to my left. Right here. You're always right there. But now you're over there. So I'm not sure I'm going to preach this sermon. So anyway, I'm just kidding. Philippians chapter 4, 14 through 23. This is our last sermon through the study of Philippians, and we'll kind of end here. in the next 6 weeks or so, we will kind of think through the ordinary means of grace. Well, just a way of saying that God not only saves us by His grace, but builds us up by His grace using means. The preaching of the Word, prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper. And because I love Aaron, we're going to add a sixth one, corporate singing. And so we hope that we'll be able to kind of think through that well, and we'll be blessed as we pursue that together. Well, this morning, we're in Philippians 4, 14 through 23, and we're going to see how Paul concludes this letter that's been so rich about talking about gospel citizenship, gospel mission, gospel partnership. So let's look at this letter together. Let's hear the word of our Lord, beginning in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my need once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers here with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we believe and we confess that you are the one true and living God. You're abounding in love and steadfastness, and you're forgiving and gracious and kind. You are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. God, you are worthy of our attention. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our very lives. So God, for the next few moments, as we open up the word and we talk about it, I pray that you would be with me, that you would allow me to speak with clarity and faithfulness, that Christ would shine brightly and he would be the center of all that we talk about and do. God, I pray that you would sustain my voice and allow me to preach in a way that's clear. Allow me to preach in a way that's bold and helpful and edifying, and allow my voice to be sustained throughout the sermon. Father, I pray not only for myself, but for so many other churches. Specifically, I just want to think about New Hope, because Brother Frank is just continuing to struggle with medical issues. God, I pray that you would strengthen him. I pray that you'd be with the doctors as they care for him and treat him. And Lord, I pray that he would be restored to full health and back in ministry soon. I pray that you'd be with Sarah. I pray that you'd be with his children. I pray that the church would be equipped now to walk alongside them well. And that very soon we would hear good news of him being restored to the pulpit, restored to his duties, and that New Hope would be a church that would shine brightly for the gospel for decades and decades to come. God, we pray not only for ourselves, but I think this morning, as I'm worried about my voice just not doing well, I think about so many believers gathered this morning all over the globe in persecuted areas who are struggling. Who meet underground, who meet hidden, who are gathering to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, open the word, and do so in a place where their government or where the environment is not conducive to freedom of worship. So God, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would edify them, that you would be with the persecuted church all over the globe, and that they would just be sustained and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that if they can gather under those circumstances, we can gather with full hearts this morning, prepared to worship the Lord with joy. So God, I pray that you would just glorify your name, that you would edify the church this morning, and you would draw any who don't know you to Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would be glorified in all that we say, think, and do. Amen. Amen. You know, throughout our short time studying Philippians, I do think it's been rather short, by the way, our short time studying Philippians, we've explored several themes. You know, we've thought about Christ as our example, who left the glories of heaven, who lived in our place, died in our place, rose again, and is the ascended Lord of all. We've thought about what it means to be unified and sharing the mind of Christ and trying to live with one another in a manner that's humble and gracious, that pursues the needs of others and not just ourselves. We've thought about the glory of the resurrection and the coming life that's to come, the hope that we have in the gospel. We've thought about all of these things. But really, Philippians is a really simple letter with a really simple point. And here it is. These people have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so they are now giving of themselves to advance the gospel through partnership with Paul. And he writes back to them just to say thank you, and then to equip them further for how they can mature and be strengthened as a church. We said in our initial overview sermon that Philippians was about living in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that we might be united and in partnership for gospel advancement. The foundation for every truth that we've seen in Philippians, the foundation for every truth of the Christian life, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the reason Paul is serving as a missionary. The gospel is the reason the Philippian church exists. The gospel is the reason we exist as a church. The gospel is the reason we are here this morning. The gospel changed Paul so radically, he goes from being a persecutor of the church to one of its most influential missionaries. The gospel changed Lydia and the Philippian jailer so much, they form a church in Philippi and not only support Paul in prayer, but give financially to the advancement of the gospel through his missionary efforts. At its most basic, Philippians is a letter about a people who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reorients all their loves, all their desires, all their goals, and so they give of themselves in support of the gospel of grace. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul tells us that they became supporters of him from the beginning of the gospel. That is, when they received it, heard it, and responded to it in repentance and faith. Verse 15. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So you might remember chapter 1. So I love this because it ties the book together. You might remember how in chapter 1, Paul uses all these phrases to explain how the Philippians are partners in the gospel. So chapter 1 verse 5. Paul praises God for their partnership in the gospel. Paul thanks them for joining him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The support of Paul, even in his imprisonment, has served to advance the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes people so they cherish its truths and give for its advancement. And these verses teach us that God uses our giving to advance the gospel to the praise of His glory. When you think about Philippians being a letter that Paul wrote from prison and how the Philippians are supporting him, God was doing way more than they realized as they supported and gave their gifts to Him. They had no idea that the gospel was advancing even as Paul is in prison. They had no idea that it's being known throughout the whole imperial guard. All these things they did not have access to. They just prayed for him. They remained faithful partners in giving. And God was using all of that to advance the gospel to the praise of his name. So this morning, I want to encourage us to think about this conclusion about what God does in us and through us as we give, particularly as we give toward gospel advancement. Now, this is one reason why I love expositional preaching. It's preaching through books of the Bible. Because if you just kind of lock me in a room and said, hey, Nate, I want you to think about themes that you want to preach about, I probably would not come up with, well, man, what is the theology of missions giving? Probably pick something else, right? But as Paul writes this letter, he concludes in a way that allows us to draw several really important truths about what's happening when we partner, when we give, and how God uses our giving to advance the gospel to the praise of His glorious name. And another reason why I like this is because sermons like this are kind of like a test case sometimes, especially for me. So I read passages like this, I reflect on it, and it causes me to pause and think about how much I care about what God is doing beyond my life, or beyond the life of my church. Thinking about giving for gospel advancement makes me think, what is God doing in other churches and in other places? And as you read the Bible, it seems very clear that Christians are to grow, churches especially, are to grow in caring about what God is doing in other places, among other people, whether you get to know them or not. So as we think about this morning, this idea that God uses our giving for the advancement of the gospel and for the praise of His glorious name, I want to reflect on four truths, just four simple truths about giving, specifically about missions giving, that allows us to think about what God is doing. And as we do that, I hope that we'll be able to kind of renew our commitment just this morning about making sure we're faithful to partner with other churches, partner with other agencies, partner with missionaries to advance the gospel locally and globally. So the first truth I want you to see is that giving is a partnership in gospel advancement. Giving is a partnership in gospel advancement. Last week, Aaron did a good job of kind of walking us through verses 10 through 13. There, Paul says, hey, I don't need any more gifts. I don't need any more money. I've learned to be content. Thank you for all of your support, but I'm doing okay. I'm well supplied. I don't need any more financial gifts at this time. So in verse 11, he says this, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And Paul says, in Christ he can be strengthened to endure whatever happens his way. He can be content in Jesus. So even though he's writing to them and saying, hey, I'm okay, you've done a good job, I'm well supplied, I don't need any more, he wants to kind of pause, and he wants to reflect on their past giving, and he wants to thank them for that. He wants to thank them for how they've supported him, how they've walked alongside him, and how they've shared his trouble. So look at verses 14 and 16 again. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. I want you to look at that phrase, share my trouble. Share my trouble. This is the similar language that Paul uses in Philippians to talk about being a partner or sharing in or having fellowship with Paul in gospel advancement. By praying and by giving, they share in Paul's trouble from afar. They didn't go with him. They're not where he is. He is in prison. They are not. But by praying and giving in support of him, they share in his trouble. This is reaffirmed in verse 15 when Paul talks about them being partners. When I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So Paul brings the gospel to the church in Philippi. They believe upon Jesus Christ. And then upon sending him out, the gospel has taken root in their lives in such a degree that they give him financial gifts to take the gospel to other places. Paul reflects on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when he describes how they've just been so faithful to support and to give. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So the church in Philippi has a long history of giving faithfully in the support of Paul and for the purpose of advancing the gospel and taking care of whatever ministry needs are needed to be taken care of. I love the language of the end of verse 4 in 2 Corinthians, that they were eager, they were earnestly and eager to take part in the relief of the saints. Giving allows us to be partners in the gospel and to share in the trouble of those who go to places that we cannot go with our own two feet. When we give to faithful missionaries, when we partner with other churches, we share in the trouble together and become gospel partners. I mean, as so many of you know this, that Waldo has had a rich history of mission partnerships. It's nearly impossible to tell the story of Heart Cry Missionary Society without at some point mentioning Jack Russell, without some point mentioning Waldo Baptist Church. And that's an incredible history. But this morning, we're tasked with something else. It's not to look back to the past. It's to ask, how can we be faithful gospel partners now and in the future? We aspire to be a church that shares the burdens of missionaries, that partners with church planters, that helps make more disciples of Jesus Christ. God has not intended the lostness of the world to be borne on the shoulders of a few special men and women. Friends, it is our work. It's our mission. It's our labors. I've shared this story before, but I love it. It's so pertinent for this passage this morning. And sometimes we forget things, so let's share it again. One of my favorite Baptist stories in Baptist history is the relationship between William Carey and Andrew Fuller. And William Carey is often considered the father of modern missions. He preached an amazing sermon, do big things for God. He goes to India. He started the first Baptist Missionary Society. And he had a friend named Andrew Fuller. And Andrew Fuller did not go to India. Andrew Fuller stayed where he was, and his job was to raise funds and to kind of spread the word about the Baptist Missionary Society. Carey goes to India. Fuller remained at home. One goes, but both are laboring for the gospel's advancement among the nations. And it's this relationship that gave us kind of the famous quote about mission support that we hear often in sermons. William Carey told Fuller before he went to India, "I will go down into the pit if you hold the ropes. I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes." The church in Philippi has held the rope for Paul as he leaves Macedonia, goes to Thessalonica, and intends to take the gospel further and further. He goes down into the pit. They do not, but they hold the rope for him. They are sharing in his trouble. They're partners in the gospel, and so they are both co-laborers, even though their role and job is different. Friends, in the New Testament, we are called to obey the Great Commission by either going or sending and supporting. By either going or sending and supporting. There isn't a third option. So the Christian life doesn't give us a third option for being, I'm just kind of apathetic toward the Great Commission. We're either going or sending and supporting. God did not intend for a special few to bear the world's lostness on their shoulders. Mission partnership and mission giving is one way we help share the burden. Now, by ourselves, it's hard to, support substantially missionaries or ministries, unless God has blessed you financially in an overwhelming way, and in that case, I really hope I can be your friend. Okay, unless that has happened, it's really hard to do this by ourselves. But together, churches and churches partnering together can have a substantial impact in supporting ministries and missionaries that are worth supporting for the advance of the gospel. So the first thing that we see is that when we give and when we partner, we become co-laborers who share in the trouble of those who are going where we cannot. So friends, I mean, if you were to look at our budget, we support Heart Cry, we support Matt Glass, who's going to be here in May, by the way, to preach. We support various other ministries. And that is you, dear friends, sharing in their trouble. That is you saying, "I will hold the rope while you're going to places that I cannot go." And healthy churches, it seems to me, have a growing affection for these types of partnerships. Healthy churches are always looking for ways to have good, healthy partnerships for gospel advancement locally and globally. Healthy churches think about more than what's happening in and among themselves. They care deeply about what God is doing in other places. So Paul says, it was kind of you. It was good to share my trouble. Giving makes us partners in the gospel. But giving is also an investment in spiritual fruit. So look with me at verse 17. Giving is a partnership in the gospel, but it's also an investment in spiritual fruit. Uh-oh, there goes the voice again. In spiritual fruit. Verse 17. So these verses are kind of rich with financial imagery. We see giving, receiving, credit to an account. And so Paul is going to kind of use all these financial images to kind of appeal to how fruitful their giving has been. And what he does in verse 17 is basically say that your gift has credit to you, like a spiritual interest. You've drawn spiritual interest by giving faithfully toward gospel advancement. Look with me at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You hear that language? The fruit that increases to your credit. So as they are giving, as they're giving toward gospel advancement, something more is happening, more than a simple transaction. God is at work in the Philippians and among who's being given to, and there's a spiritual fruit that's being credited to their account. You know, I remember chapter 1 when Paul prays specifically for the Philippians to be filled with fruit. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so if we take Paul's language seriously, we must say that sacrificial giving produces spiritual maturity and brings spiritual benefits to the giver, as well as support to the one receiving the gift. Paul makes a very similar point in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 8. There is something spiritually happening when people give faithfully for the advance of the gospel. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now I'm going to read verse 8 again. So as they sow, God's going to give grace so they can abound and have sufficiency in all things to abound in every good work. There is a spiritual investment that happens as they give toward gospel advancement. Now, this is not the false prosperity gospel we see sometimes on TV or in the radio. Paul is not saying, listen, if you just have faith and you give your tithe, then your bank account's going to explode and you have all your wishes and all that kind of nonsense. But what he is saying is that when we follow the Lord and when we give of ourselves sacrificially, especially for the work of God's mission, especially for gospel advancement, it kind of brings us some type of spiritual investment that we experience now and will be kind of cashed in fully, for lack of a better word, on Judgment Day. There is a spiritual benefit that takes place. You know, people regularly invest in companies all the time, hoping to benefit financially. I wish that, 30 years ago, I somehow, at the age of 6, could have invested in Apple. That would have been awesome. You know, Amazon, something like that. People invest often for financial benefit. It's wise to be a good steward of God's resources. It's wise to take care of your family well. The Bible says, if you don't take care of your family, then you're worse than an unbeliever. So make sure that you take care of your family. Steward your resources well. Invest when the Lord opens up those opportunities. But friends, I will tell you, there is no greater investment than investing in God's mission to advance the gospel. You know, we try to be really clear and transparent. Most churches are. Everybody here who gives could grab our budget and see where every dollar goes. That's on purpose. And what we want to do over time, or what I want to do over time, is to increase the incentive in your heart to give toward meaningful things. Over time, I want you to hear stories. I want you to know about partnerships and go, that's worth being a part of. I want more of that. I want to hear about more about baptisms and church plants and missionaries. I want more of that stuff. It'll take some time, but more, Lord willing, that's what I want us to talk about. There is no greater investment than investing in God's mission to advance the gospel. Investment in God's mission and the gospel do not depreciate. The gospel stock will never plummet. To invest in the gospel is to invest in heaven where treasure neither moth or rust could destroy. It is secure. The investment is good. About Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus even tells us even the smallest acts of mercy, God credits rewards to our accounts. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You see, there is a spiritual reality that's taking place when we give sacrificially for the advancement of the gospel. All of our obedience, all of our acts of sacrifice do something to us. It brings about further spiritual maturity, and there is a reward promised on that final day. It's an investment worth investing in. When I was in North Carolina, there was a sweet old couple, Carl and Carol Harrison. They were in their mid-80s. They faithfully showed up to church every Sunday, opened their Bibles, listened humbly, and then left. I mean, just phenomenal role models. They'd spent 30-plus years in the jungles of Brazil. So they moved their family, 1-year-old in tow, to the jungles of Brazil, because among the Guarajara, there was no Bible in their native tongue. So they take their young family, they move to Brazil, and for 30 years, Carl is just plodding away. He finishes the New Testament in 1985, and he thought, maybe I'm kind of done, and they come back and say, no, we want the whole thing. We're going to have to translate the rest of it. And so he's like, okay, I'm getting pretty old, but maybe I'll start. So at 61 years old, in 1996, he starts translating the Old Testament. This is the Pennsylvania Gazette for 2008. Harrison drove into the translation in 1996 and worked at a breakneck pace. He awoke each morning at 4:30, kept interruptions minimal, and finished a rough draft of the Old Testament, nearly 600,000 words in Hebrew, in 4 years. The subsequent edits to prepare the manuscript for publication took about 7 years, and the Guarajara tribe conducted a lively dedication ceremony across several villages over the course of 3 days, in early October 2007. I can remember sitting in his living room, and you know, he was older, and so his days of being in the field were long past. And I remember him showing me that Bible and holding it in my hands. Years and years and years of faithful service to assure that people who had no access to the gospel could read the Bible in their own language. Why do I bring that up? I bring that up because Wycliffe Bible translators are not fully funded. So the IMB, they're fully funded. You go to the IMB, you're good to go because of the cooperative program, the SBC. Wycliffe Bible translators are not fully funded. They're dependent upon partners, which means for decades, individual Christians and local churches supported the work of Bible translation so that this tribe in Brazil could read the Bible in their mother tongue. So here's my question for you. Was that a good investment? Yes. Yes, it was a good investment. And there's no telling how much God has done as people could read the Bible in their language for the first time. God has done probably way more than we could ask or think as people strive together to see the gospel advance among the nations. You know, the churches and the Christians who gave toward that end will probably never meet a Guadalajara believer. Not once. They'll never meet them. They'll never talk to them. They won't know their names. But there's a church right now in a jungle in Brazil that were not there before. Because 40, 50 years ago, a young man who loved the Bible moved his entire family to Brazil with the help of churches all over the nation to decide, we got to take the gospel and the word to these people who do not have it. That's a worthwhile investment. And so God says that there's something that happens when we do this, and that we're storing up for ourselves fruit. It's a good investment for us. We grow spiritually, and yet there's something on the last day that awaits us. I've talked about rewards in the past, but there's something that's awaiting us that will be known on that final day. It's a good investment to invest in the gospel. Missions giving is to become a partner in the gospel. Missions giving is an act missions giving is an investment in spiritual fruit. Missions giving is also worship that is pleasing to God. So look at me at verse 18. Verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. So the language that Paul uses here is the language of sacrifice. It's the language of worship. So all throughout the Old Testament, the fragrant aroma that was pleasing to God was sacrifices rightly administered. And that worship is pleasing to him. It's used once in the New Testament to refer to the cross of Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So it's really interesting that the way the Bible describes the cross, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, is the same language Paul uses to describe the church's sacrificial giving for the advancement of the gospel. Our giving is not a mere transaction between two parties. Is it an act of worship before the Lord? And this means when I come up here, you all sit, and we call the ushers forward, worship has not hit the pause button. We're not on delay. Worship continues as the church gives sacrificially for things that's beyond them, the health of the church, the missions that we support, on and on and on. Giving is an act of worship before the living God. I was even thinking about this for myself, like, because I do the automatic withdrawal thing because I'm a millennial and that's what I do, right? But if it's an act of worship, might it be more helpful for me to do all the hard work of checks, if I can find one, and actually put it in the plate as an act of thoughtful worship? That's not from the Lord. That's just Nate thinking out loud about himself. But here's what I want you to know. When we do this, friends, we are worshiping the Lord who has been so gracious to us, who has saved us and redeemed us, and our giving toward the health of this church, its well-being, but most importantly, the health and well-being of churches that aren't here, and the advance of the gospel around the globe is an act of worship. Is an act of worship. Paul tells us in Romans 12, our lives are living sacrifices. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we live our lives as living sacrifices, which includes the way we think about our money, the way that we give, and all those things. We are living sacrifices before the Lord. Now I want to give you a little mundane, boring pastoral encouragement at this point. Right? Okay, good. If giving is an act of worship, follow me, then our budget is a theological document as much as it is a practical document. If giving is an act of worship, and giving towards missions and gospel advancement is a part of our budget, it's a theological document as much as it is a practical document. Which means that church members, if you're not a member here, I love you, I'm so glad you're here, hang out, we'd love to talk to you more. But if you're a member here, One way to be a good steward and to further worship is to be present when that budget's presented. To help us think about it well. To help us to assure that it's missions-minded and not maintenance-minded. That we're giving what we can for the advancement of the gospel and that our priorities are set straight. The people who do that are the members. The members are the ones who look and say, man, let's pray about giving more toward missions. Let's pray about doing this. Let's pray about doing that. So when we present that bad boy, be here. Think about it. Vote for it. Be here when you receive financial updates. Like we want you all a part of this process. You're how this engine runs. And we want you to know everything, and we want you to speak into it. If giving is an act of worship, the budget is a theological document as much as a practical document, and it should be shepherded toward that end. Okay, that's my mundane, boring thing. So giving is a gospel partnership. It's a spiritual investment, and it's an act of sacrificial worship. And what Paul does is he grounds these three things in God's gracious provision. It is God who supplies. It's God who provides. And so we don't have to be anxious about, will God take care of our needs? Because he will, and therefore when God allows, we can give, we can provide support for other people. So verses 19 through 22, 23, look at me there. And my God, you know, the greatest thing that God does to supply for our need is give his son, Jesus Christ, for our sin, who lived for us, died for us, rose again, so that through him we can be reconciled to God, have our sins forgiven, and be one with one another. So think about 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. God has done everything that we need to be right with him, to have our sins forgiven, and to be right with one another. God has supplied every need that we have spiritually, and Paul says this is the same God in the riches and the glory of Christ who will supply every need of yours according to the riches of Christ. So part of living by faith is believing this, believing in God's promise. So what happens when we think that we're the source of our security, we have a really tight fist, don't we? When we're the ones who have to support ourselves, when we're the ones who have to make sure everything is taken care of, our hands are kind of closed. But when you live in an environment in which you know God's abundance, you know God's support, you know God's supply, as a local church, speaking corporately, that is, we can be more open-handed. We can give to important matters because we know God is going to support and sustain us. So that when things get tight, we don't say, well, it's time to cut the missions budget. We cut other things, we're not cutting that. God will supply every need of ours in Christ Jesus. So let's believe him. Let's believe him. Let's show up every single week. Let's show up every single year. We have to make important decisions, believing that God will supply for our needs, and that at every opportunity that we have to support matters that are good and healthy and strong and doing good gospel work, we'll say, we'll hold the rope for you. We'll hold the rope for you. We'll hold the rope for you. If you're here this morning, and this is kind of odd to you. Like why are we thinking about working together to partner with other people to take the gospel to the nations? We might notice that there's something important about Paul's reference to their giving. They became supporters once they received the gospel of grace. The gospel changed them. They understood that all of their life was now defined by this person of Jesus Christ and what he has done in them. And so then they're changed to give support toward that. So if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know God through Jesus by his Spirit, we want to invite you to come. Come, look to Christ, repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, and we'd love to share more on what that means with you. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for the great grace that you have given us. We're grateful for you giving your son. You giving your son on the cross. He became poor for us, that through him we may be rich in you. And so, God, we know all the abundant blessings that you have given us. And so, as we just see this example of a faithful church partnering with a faithful missionary, we pray that you would provide for us the means and the opportunities to be faithful partners in the gospel, to take the gospel locally and globally for your glory. We don't do this for ourselves. We don't do it for our name. We do it for the advancement of the gospel to the praise of your glory. You're the one who deserves all the glory for all your good grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You
I read the benediction. I just got this note. Please remember Daryl Bunting, who's having a triple bypass this Thursday. So Daryl Bunting, triple bypass this Thursday, and then Mike Hicks has an important scan this Friday. So please remember them in your prayers. And I can get that information to you if you need it, okay? And let's hear from the Lord one more time. We'll be dismissed. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Go in peace, beloved.